All right, everybody, we can be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we'll go to Ecclesiastes 3. I was telling Pastor Hain, and he understands this, having had to preach for 50 years with everybody looking to him as the primary preacher in his church. It's a wonderful thing when God gives you the message during the week for the church. It's just a wonderful thing. It's somewhat distressing when you come up towards Sunday and you don't have the message. And I have had times when I've sat in that chair and God just gave me the message. My pastor, Bill Randall, used to say there are times God hides the message. He doesn't want the devil messing with it. He'll give it to you at the last moment. I've had other times I've sat in that chair and I didn't have the message because I was an idiot and just didn't get it from God during the week. And so I'll get up here and talk or whatever else, and I'm disappointed with myself afterwards because it just didn't sense God in what I did. And so I had that fear today. Even this morning I woke up somewhat almost depressed because I put a message together and I just had no confidence in it. And when Pastor Hain taught Sunday school, God just put the whole message together. Amen. For me. And I was so happy with that. I don't know if it's because he planned on doing that or just merciful to an idiot, but either way, God gave me the message. Now, a couple things I want to say. You probably noticed everybody's worried about this virus that's out and such, and I don't know medically how bad that will be. I have no idea. What I do know is this. I was talking with my son Michael, and Michael works in a factory with about 400 people in it, and he's kind of the liaison between the engineering part and the people who do the work on the floor. He goes back and forth between them, and so he's in a lot of production meetings, and I was talking about the stock market, its gyrations, and he said, "Dad, no, you don't understand." He said, "We're running out of parts. China isn't shipping anything." He said, "We have three major projects now that we can't do." And he said, "We're getting ready to lay people off. We don't have the parts." And he said, "Things are getting ready to shut down all over because we have so addicted ourselves to parts from China." So I say that to say this. You know, the older people here remember good times and they remember bad times. We've had them all, okay? Don't be surprised if God sends a time of, you know, real economic troubles on this country and everything. And really, if it happens, it happens. We're Christians. We're going to trust God, all right? John Mark was at the Walmart in Geneseo, and he said the whole back stock room was just filled with junk and everything, and he was talking to him. And they said, "Oh yeah, we're not getting anything new from China, so they're just emptying the warehouses now of all the overstock." And so, gives you an idea what's coming down the path if God doesn't allow things to change, okay? And again, I don't say that to panic people, I say that to calm you down, all right? We don't look at things in the same way the world looks at things, all right? As long as I can get my French roast Starbucks coffee, I'm fine. All right. That doesn't come from China, the last I heard. It comes from liberals, but it doesn't come from China. All right. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. And you know what, Brother Cook, we've got you here. Why don't you stand and pray for this service?
My Father, we're sure glad that we have you to trust in, and we don't have to depend on the things of this world and all the man's ideas and whims and all their perverted reasoning. And Lord, we're glad that you speak to us and counsel us and give us direction. Well, what a wonderful thing it truly is. And we love you. We thank you for that. Now, the preacher needs your help, and we pray for a great blessing there at the pulpit, and the yes. Lord, that it will come out to us yes. and refresh us yes. and give us hope and encourage us and help us, Lord. We yes. need your help, for we pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen. You know, and I'll say this, back December 1979, I got out of the Air Force, and I remember getting on flight 841 TWA out of Athens to New York. Everybody talked about that flight, the flight when you got to go home, flight 841. And I remember getting on that flight and determined I was going to go home and learn the Bible. And it's one of those things where, as it took off, I remember being worried, thinking about all the bolts and everything's in those wings. And I thought, you know what? Other people have that to worry about. If God wants me to go study the Bible, I'm going to make it. You know, if he doesn't want me to, then let the bolts come out of the wings. You know, let be what be. Also at that time, Jack Kemp was a congressman in Buffalo. And he and a congressman by the name of Roth were working on a bill called the Kemp-Roth bill, which later became Reaganomics. The idea that if you lower taxes, you'll gain more tax income. And of course, it's always worked, okay? Always has. Ronald Reagan dropped the tax rates from 93% to 28% on the highest people in the land and doubled the income, okay? Tripled the spending, which was the flaw of the Reagan administration, but they doubled the income. But regardless of that, I'm not up here to speak political things. I'm up here to say this. I was so fascinated with that whole Laffer Economics, L-A-F-F-E-R, the economist who came up with that and made the charts on it. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm either going to go back and learn the Bible, or I'm going to go join with the Kemp team and fight for that, go to Washington. I remember thinking, no. And I renew this. I was going to do one, I was going to do the other. But I wasn't going to mix the two. I was going to either do one or I was going to do the other. And I remember thinking to myself, no, I'm going to learn the Bible. And I've never regretted that choice. Never regretted that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 starts with this. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Then he asked the question, what profit hath he that worketh, and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. I think my time's passed, but he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, that's quite a statement. He has set the world in their heart. That's part of the nature of man. It's part of what happened when man fell. God put the world in their heart. Why did he do it? Solomon tells you, so that no man can understand the beginning from the end. That's why when a scientist stands on a mountain, he picks up a fossil of a trilobite. He said, oh, at one time, the mountains were lower. Okay? The world's in his heart. That's the only conclusion he can come up to. Okay? We know from the Word of God, no, one time the oceans were higher. Okay? But God put that world in his heart. It's part of the fall of man. It's part of what keeps man from ever really understanding. You know, Mrs. Haynes said something this morning, and it reminded me of something my pastor used to say. She just said, there's no substitute for when the people gather together. You know, Mrs. Haynes, when there's times she just can't come. Her health is not going to allow it. And she'll turn on good preaching. She doesn't turn on, you know, some weirdo somewhere. She turns on good preaching, okay? Good preaching and listens to that. And, you know, so many of our people, we miss for one reason or another, often very justified reasons to miss. And then we listen later, and, you know, well, I'll hear a message. I listened to the Wednesday night message. And, you know, for those of you who are here, Pastor Hain only had 15 minutes, and he got more doctrine in 15 minutes than I usually do in an hour. It was good, okay? But the thing is, it's just not a substitute for us all gathering together. There is no substitute for that. So the Apostle Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which the manner of some is. No substitute for that. And it's no secret that many years ago my family was just shattered and destroyed. And my wife and I just had to pick things up and try to piece things back together. And just was, we were just at the bottom. We just couldn't got any lower. And one of the gracious things God did is he took a church that nobody wanted and gave him a pastor that nobody wanted. Okay? Yeah. And we came together here, and, you know, Bev and Sandy remember those early days, and it was kind of gamble on their part, you know, and you know, the idea, but it's gotten to the point that little churches out in the countryside can't get pastors anymore.
Yes, no.
You just can't get them. Yes. Nobody wants to come out here. Nobody wants to be part of this. And I remember thinking when Paul Gordon first said to me, would you be our pastor? And I remember thinking, who would come out here to be a pastor? And I went home, and God just gripped my heart. You will. You will. You'll go out there to be a pastor. But in modeling how I would be a pastor, I modeled to salvage my own family. What did my family need? Today, in this, I have 7 sons. 5 of them are here today.
Amen.
Okay. 2 of them drive at least an hour to get here. Okay. At least 3 of them drive at least an hour to get here, actually. I have another son that drives an hour and a half to get to church in North Carolina. God rewarded that with that idea of building this church and what my family needed. And you know what? What my family needed turned out many people needed.
Yes, that's right.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
Many people needed that. Many people did. And what we have found is this. For those who will come and sit, okay, there's a healing here.
Yes, sir.
Not because we're in Black Creek. I mean, Black Creek's great. It really is. But there's a healing because the Word of God is preached here. Okay? And we teach the Word of God and teach how to apply it in your life, how to make it work in your life, how to make it sense. And so oftentimes people come in here with very shattered lives, just torn to pieces. And yet by coming here, they learn a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and God begins to heal that life, okay? Now, part of the problem with the world is God has put the world in their very hearts, okay? Dale preached last week, and he talked about when he was a boy and he wanted a bicycle. It wasn't just that he wanted a bicycle, but he couldn't think of anything else. He wanted a bicycle. You know, you've raised kids. When they get it in their head, they want something, come close to Christmas or birthday, and they can get it. They lay awake at night thinking about that bicycle. You know, thinking about whatever it is, whatever thing that they want. And they're a child, and we understand that. Nobody begrudges that to a child. That's part of the wonder of childhood. It's part of the wonder. It's part of the joy of being a parent is being able to give them those things. And then to slowly teach them to have better aspirations than, say, just a bicycle, and, you know, greater desires than just a bicycle. The world wants to put the world in your children's hearts.
Right.
Now, the world's already in your children's hearts, but they want to cultivate that.
Yes, sir.
They want to cultivate that. And slowly things have changed out there, and it's gotten to the point now that as more of the rules of morals and society break down, more people are injured by the rules of society and morals breaking down.
Yes, sir. Yes, exactly.
Those of you who have lived on the other side of the street in immorality, and oh, the vast majority of us have lived there, okay? And I thank God for those of you who did not. How I thank God for you. I thank God for those of you who, by the grace of God, have been able to live holy in your lives. But for those of us who stepped out into that other lane and stepped across the street and lived over the place we shouldn't have lived, it hurt.
Yes, sir.
It hurts to live that way.
Yes, sir.
It hurts. It's painful.
Yeah.
It's grievous to live that way. And all the mercy when God brings you to the house of God. All the mercy when God brings you to the house of God and begins to show you a better way to live. Okay? There's something that God can do for us. Turn with me if you would. We'll go to the book of 1 Corinthians. So many people depict a fundamental Bible preacher as somebody who, oh, you horrible people for living in sin. Oh, you nasty people over here. Oh, my bowels yearn upon people like that. I grieve for the sorrow of their lives. I grieve for the hurt that's gone on in their lives. I grieve for what's happened to them. Oh, the pain that they bear, and so many of them think there's no escape, and the world tries to say, well, it's normal, now that you're injured and broken, that's normal. Everybody ought to live injured and broken. No. I'm not here to throw stones at people that are injured and broken.
Yes,
I'm not here to throw stones at them. I'm here to tell them that God can do something about it. God can heal you. God, that thing that Fanny Crosby said, strings that are broken will vibrate once more,
Yes, sir.
What a gracious thing. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll go to verse 6. In fact, by golly, we'll back up a little bit here. We'll go to verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not against a polished speaker speaking. Not against that. When Dale first began to preach, he tried to mimic my style. It just didn't work. Pastor Hain came in here and showed him his style, and it worked. Okay? It worked. It's what Dale needed. Eventually, Dale will develop his own style. It won't be anything like Pastor Haynes or mine. Okay? It'll be just Dale's style. But I'm not against someone who can speak smooth, flowing, or whatever else. What God's against is where it's just the wisdom of the world.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's what God's against.
That's right.
I have watched uneducated goobers stand in the pulpit, and somehow or other God gave them this thing, and they stood there with those stammering lips and spoke, and God just so blessed and poured out his power upon the people from what he spoke. And it's that power of God, and that power is in these words here. These are the words that God used to deliver my life. These are the words that God took to take a complete and an utter fool and to transform his life into something that God could use. You know, the advent of Facebook. I saw a thing the other day where this guy said, man, there's a miracle. He said, everybody, my friends that were political experts a week ago are now experts on infectious disease. But with the advent of Facebook, you suddenly begin to find people that you haven't heard of in 40 years. They pop up. Hey, Fred, wow, I remember going to first grade with that person. And, what are you going to do? Friend the person. There might be off there. I got a guy, and I've told you, there's a fella out in California who's just a broken hippie. He was a rock and roll musician, just messed his life up with drugs and rock and roll and everything else. And he just remembers those days of the 70s and 80s when his band was in a bus and girls flocked to him and, you know, and those good days. He's still remembering those days. And he's just broken on SSI and just hates Donald Trump and hates anything Republican and hates anything of that sort. And you know what? My heart just goes out to him. I'm not angry with him over that stuff. You know, he put on for his birthday, he put on that he'd like people to give to St. Jude's Hospital for Children. And that's a good thing. And I noticed after a day that not a single person did. You know what? I gave money to St. Jude's Hospital. I haven't seen this guy since the eighth grade. But by golly, he's just out there. He's a soul that Jesus Christ loved and died for. And you know, and life just a mess. And he was just so grateful that I did that. You know, just so happy. And you know, to show him that, hey, you know, somebody living over here on this side, we can love you, you know. We can care for you as far as that goes.
Amen.
The words of this book have the power to change your life.
Sure does. Yes, sir.
They have that power. And when God graces a man of God and he preaches it, that power is in that preaching.
Right.
Those of you who've known me long know that I've often told the Lord, when his power is no longer in the preaching, I don't particularly care to be the pastor here.
That's right.
Okay? I'm not talking about when I get up and whiff one Sunday. You know, well, it goes that way and I whiff. But where people just notice it's just not there anymore. And I notice it's just not there anymore. You know how it'll get that way? If I lose my touch with God. If I lose that touch with him.
Right.
One of the things I judge a preacher on is the touch of God with him. Did you see that when he stood up there and preached? No matter what his style is there a touch with God? There was just that touch with God. And it's almost indefinable. Just one of those things that, you know, it's either there or it's not. It's that touch of God there. And I've just, so many times men have come in here and I've rejoiced. And, you know, when John and Lena Stover were in here, I know John Stover said a couple of things that are contrary to what I would say, just in the wording. Just how he worded it. He worded it different than I would word it here. Okay? He used the word proud in a good sense. I would never use it in a good sense or whatever, and I've stressed that. But you know what? I think everybody understood what he was saying. I think they understood that. And when you got all through that, there was a touch of God in him. There was a touch of God in his ministry. There was just something genuine to him. And Dale was talking today about a man who he's known who's told him, no, I just won't have you at my church. We're just too small or whatever else. And I thought, oh, what a mistake. What a mistake. You know, when these missionaries and preachers come through here, sometimes they're from a camp I don't particularly like. Sometimes they have things I don't particularly like. But I've never had one come in here where it just wasn't good for my people to hear them.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, when those people left, I just thought, gosh, we're a little bit better because that person came in here and spoke. Okay? So it goes on, it says this, why? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's so important, that your faith not be because I've sat there and convinced you of something. Now there's times, you know what I consider when I'm standing here trying to convince you of things, I'm not trying to build your faith. Here's what I'm trying to do. Think of a good running back. And a good running back is worthless on a bad team. Why? Because no one's blocking. All right? They're all getting through to him. And, you know, he might get a few more yards than somebody else get. Those of us old enough to remember O.J. Simpson's great years and such, I remember him saying he wouldn't go to the Pro Bowl if Reggie McKenzie didn't go. He said, how would I have ever gotten all those yards if Reggie McKenzie hadn't been in front of me? Okay? How would I have ever done it? And I always loved just that attitude that was there. You know another thing O.J. Simpson said? And I understand the man's life in a tragic way. He's talking about the patriotism of black people, and he said people challenge it. And he said, I grew up in the projects of Oakland. And he said, we'd turn on a baseball or a football game, and the national anthem would start, and everyone in my family would stand. He said, I've been in white homes, and they don't even do it for the television. Yeah. That's a great statement.
Yeah.
Okay. Great statement. Just a shame the man fell. Just a shame. Okay. God wants your faith to stand in his wisdom. So when I'm preaching, what I'm trying to do is block things out of your way that might be in the way of your faith. I'm trying to, you know, when you're reading and you think, ooh, but somebody taught me this. I try to teach in such a way that that stuff's out of the way so that you can believe the Bible.
Yes.
I was talking to somebody just a little while ago, and I told him this. I've never wanted to believe anything where I had to tie part of my brain up to believe it.
Yeah.
Okay? Never wanted to. That's why I could never be an evolutionist. I've never heard of two-celled creatures. I've never heard of four-celled creatures. I've never heard of eight-celled creatures. I've never heard of 16-celled creatures. I've never heard of 32, 64, 128, 256, hike. I've never heard of any of them, okay? Do you realize that the fossil record is full of one-celled creatures? That every layer of fossil rock shows one-celled creatures in those fossils? Nobody has ever seen a two-celled creature. No one's ever seen a four-celled. If evolution was true, how many eons would they should have ruled the earth? Two and four and eight-celled creatures. How many eons? They've never existed. No one can sit down and even draw how they'd function. But if you're an evolutionist, you have to tie up part of your brain and then by faith believe that happened. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to believe anything I have to tie up part of my brain, but I also understand that when I'm preaching, that I have people out there who, there's many questions you have in your mind and many things. That, you know, in the 40 years that I've been studying the Word of God, thank God he's shown me the answer to some of these things, okay? And so if I can be up here and blocking for you and knocking stuff out of the way so that when you take this Bible and you're reading it and running with it, the holes are there, okay? The little key things that you need to know to get further with the Word of God. But he says this in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, Pastor Haynes said it well in Sunday school this morning. By perfect, he's not talking about every hair in place, all right? He's not talking about no mistakes or whatever else. In other words, you're complete in what you know, okay? Recently, that word perfect got used on a national stage. Dershowitz, Alan Dershowitz, who was a very radical lawyer in the 60s and 70s, worked for Donald Trump's team in the impeachment effort. And he's a classical liberal. What do you mean by that? He believes in the rule of law, and he saw that it wasn't being followed. And so at some point, one of his enemies accused him of being unfaithful to his wife. And he said this statement. He said, I have a perfect sex life. Well, you imagine that being said today. Everybody mocked that. He said, no. He said, I meant that in the classic sense, that I have never cheated on my wife. You know, that I have done everything exactly according to the vows of marriage and such. And that's what he meant by that. That's that classical sense of that word perfect. We're not talking about, you know, some guy that every woman would dream for or whatever. He wasn't saying that, okay? So he said, amongst them that are perfect, you're in the right place. You're in the house of God where you need to be, and you're running your lives the way you need to be running your lives. You may have done it wrong yesterday. You may screw up tomorrow, but by golly, today you got it right. All right? All right. So verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Just sit and listen to Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, and listen to panel discussions. All that's going to come to naught, okay? I have learned there is no notion so foolish and so gross and so grievous that if two or three talking heads talk about it two Sundays in a row, half the United States will believe it's so, and finally the Supreme Court will back it up and say everybody's got to do it. All right? Mm-hmm. Not the wisdom of this world. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So before God ever made this world, he had this hidden wisdom. Now, I've said this many times before, but imagine this. Imagine that there was a headline that in Egypt they found the oldest tomb ever found. And they read on the doors of that tomb that the ancient knowledge of the pharaohs was stored in there, and even the ones that taught the pharaohs, and they were gonna open this up, and there's a book in there that explained things. The world would be on the edge of its seat waiting for that. It would be on the edge of its seat, just waiting to hear this thing.
Yes, sir.
There it is.
Yes, sir.
There it is, okay? There it is, and I remember when I finally made the discovery that there is the secret to what God's doing, to the world, to how my life can be straight. There it all is. And what a grace from God that I should hear this and know this, okay? Says this, verse 8, talking about that wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think of Pilate and them. If they really understood it, they wouldn't have done it. Even Judas Iscariot, when he repented and realized, oh my goodness, I have betrayed the innocent blood that was in heaven, that blood that's been waiting to run in the veins of Jesus Christ, the blood of God, I've betrayed it. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Have you ever known somebody who doesn't speak much? But when they do speak, kind of profound. There's not many people like that, okay? When they're quiet, you don't know what's going on inside that head. You husbands know, you know, your wife will turn around and say, what were you thinking? You know, what were you thinking just then? And I'm ashamed. There's times that I probably should talk about what I was thinking just then, okay? I'm a standard human being, and if I don't fill myself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and such, my mind will go to things that it ought not go to. Right? But you know who knows that? Me. My spirit inside knows what I'm thinking about. My spirit. And there's times, you know, part of the effort of preaching is to be able to speak it and say what you're really thinking about. How many times have you ever tried to explain something to somebody and the words just fell flat? You just never could quite explain what you were thinking. That's a very frustrating thing, okay? There's the old song from the 60s, we tried to talk it over, but the words got in the way, you know? And, very frustrating. But really when it comes down to it, the only person who really knows you is you, deep inside. Well, who really knows God? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God really knows God. Okay? Not just looking at it from the outside, but he knows what he's thinking on the inside. And the Apostle Paul talks about that, and he says this. Verse 10 again, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But watch this statement. Verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes said? God put the world in their hearts that no man might know the beginning from the end.
Yeah.
Now the Apostle Paul's making commentary on that right here. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are really given to us of God. So one of the great things that God does is God gives of his Spirit and puts it in men so that when they're reading, have God's Spirit to give them understanding what they're reading. I think everyone in here, at least once in their life, has known the experience of reading the Word of God, and you read a passage that you've read 100 times, and it's meant nothing to you. And then one day you're reading it, and suddenly you just understand exactly what that said.
Yes, sir.
You just understand it. Why? Because the Spirit of Him that wrote it is in you and showed it to you. That's what it says. Okay? The Spirit of Him that wrote it is in you, and He showed it to you. He's the only one that ever really understands the things of God. Somebody asked Robert Frost one time what he meant by a poem, and he said this. He said, when I wrote that poem, only God and I understood what it meant. He said, now only God does. All right, real quickly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Paul asked the rhetorical question, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And He has. You know, one of my favorite cartoons, and I've said it at this pulpit probably 5, 6, 7, 8 times. I remember one time Ed Munt told me, he says, you said that same thing last week. Well, it was good last week, you know. But if you remember the Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoons, and one time they made Boris and Natasha made a spray to take over the United States that would make everybody stupid. So Rocky and Bullwinkle decided they had to go warn Congress, and it shows them standing at the rotunda of Congress listening. They look at each other. They've already been here. Finally, they win because they spray it on Bullwinkle, and he was already so stupid it didn't affect him. But the thing is, hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And let's just put it this way. What goes on for wisdom today is foolish.
Yes, sir.
It just is.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. It's just foolish. That doesn't mean every statement a person makes is foolish. It doesn't mean that.
That's right.
But too often people have to accept crazy things. Doublespeak, and Orwell isn't taught anymore. 1984, the great Orwell novel. Animal Farm, the great novelette. But he talked about that idea of where you are forced to say things you know aren't true. Where freedom is being imprisoned. Okay? Oh, we're free now. These bars have made us free. And that doublespeak. And that's really what's going on in the United States today, where you're almost forced to say things that you know aren't true, but you'll be so persecuted if you don't say them.
Yeah.
You know, I told my boys when they're in public school, I don't want to hear that you're running down the hall chasing kids and, you know, screaming truths at them or something like that. I don't want to hear that, okay? But if you're in a class and they ask you something, you answer it. Okay? You answer it.
Absolutely.
What got said. And have that kind of sense on Facebook.
Yeah.
Have that kind of sense when you get out there. Okay? Don't be afraid to stand up for what's right, but there's no reason to jam it in people's faces. Okay?
Right.
Doesn't do one bit of good. You'll never convert a single person. Oh, you'll get a bunch of people to pat you on the back. Oh, you really got them. You know what? They don't need to be gotten, those people. They need help. They need help from God, and you might be the only one to be able to do it. Okay? Verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, in God's wisdom, He set up that no one would ever find Him out by wisdom. Meaning the person who went up on the top of the Himalayas and sat there in a Zen yoga position said, Om, Om. He didn't find God. They're never going to find God that way. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of men is stronger than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You say the foolishness of God? Let me tell you something. There was a guy who Joab went up and kissed him. When Joab kissed him, he took a knife and jammed it up under his ribs and killed him. David said he died as a fool. He died as a fool. Imagine what the devil thought when Jesus Christ allowed Judas Iscariot just to come up and kiss him. Foolishness of God, but it was wiser than any man. Okay? In this, God is determined to save the world through this. Verse 26, but you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Didn't say not any. Every once in a while you see a tremendously wise man after the flesh get saved and God use him. And I love that when it happens, but it's rare. Okay. Nowadays, when some celebrity says he found Jesus Christ, they all want to give him a pulpit or something like that. And it's usually just to the destruction of the truth of God when it happens. Okay. The Hamiltons were one of the richest families in England in the 1600s. And many kings came out of the loins of Mrs. Hamilton and such. But she used to say, I'm saved by one letter of the alphabet. The Bible had said not any noble. I'd have gone to hell, but it said not many. By the letter M, God has delivered my soul. Her husband's will would make you weep to read it, or he bequeaths to his children the hope that they can find Jesus Christ as he does. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So to the world, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is foolishness, it's an offense. But to us of redemption, to us of sanctification, to us of wisdom. Are you weak? Rejoice in it. Right? Rejoice in it. Now, Jeremiah, it's good to start from the bottom. Because you can start right. Okay? We got a few people in here who talk a lot about starting from the bottom. Okay? We know how to start from the bottom.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We know how. Okay? And it's not a pretty way to go. But I'll tell you what, when you let God take every rung of that ladder, teach you every wrong. And to do it God's way, there is nothing like it.
That's right.
There is nothing like
yes,
it.
Sir.
Pastor Hain.
We're on the same page 47.